you go, sir. So this is new for everybody. Acts chapter 6. We've been going through the book of Acts. The fifth book in the New Testament. I hope you're ready for today. This is a very special day. We celebrate the resurrection. I've got to share this with you. Both of my sons serve in their churches. One's in Wooster, Ohio, or up in that area. The other is up in Michigan. And we were all group texting this morning, and Bob is kind of head of the security in his church up there. And he said, just a word of warning. He said, tell your greeters to be warm and friendly, but to watch. And he's thinking a lot of folks go out to church today. And he said, watch for those with backpacks, with oversized coats, with erratic behavior, and with big, crazy-looking eyes. And my son Matt just said, you described half of our congregation. Acts chapter 6 this morning. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is a great book. It's a historical book. It is recounting for us what happened 40 days after the resurrection that we celebrate today. The book of Acts picks up 40 days later with when the Lord Jesus, after walking 40 days on the earth, ascended up to heaven. And then the day of Pentecost, He sent the Holy Ghost down among the believers, the 120 that were in the upper room, and the church was founded. All right, the church was started there at the day of Pentecost. Peter went out and preached that day, and 3,000 more were added to the 120 that were in the upper room. One chapter later, in chapter 4, almost the same day, if not shortly after, another 5,000 are converted and added to the church. So this is the birth and the growth of the church. It is a sudden thing and a powerful thing. We're reading about the early days of the church, when the church first started. In the Old Testament, there was not a church. It was dependent on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what the church is founded on. And so when that happened, the church blossomed and it grew. Well, we've seen the wonderful victories on the day of Pentecost and many hearing the gospel and them being with one accord and one spirit. We've read about them wanting to sell all their goods and take care of one another. What a great spirit they had. And we've also seen that when God does something wonderful, the devil doesn't stay asleep very long. And it didn't take too long till the devil said, you know, I've got to do something about this. I ruined Adam and Eve in the garden. I've foiled many good men in the Old Testament. I even got these Jewish people to cry out to crucify their Messiah and the Romans to do it for them. He said, now I've got to do something about this. And so we have seen, beginning in chapter 3 and 4, the devil's attack upon the church. In chapter 3, he attacked them from outside, the council, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, bringing in the apostles and threatening them and beating them and telling them not to preach anymore in this name. But they went out and preached anyways. And more people listened and more people heard. More people were converted to faith in Christ. So in chapter 5, we saw the devil then switching his tactics and working from the inside. He found two church members that were a little on the greedy side and liked some praise of people. And so he worked through them to try to disrupt the church from the inside, but it didn't work. Peter saw through what they were doing. And when that was dealt with, the church glorified the apostles for that which is done, and it continued to grow again. The end of chapter 5, the outside pressure began again because the outside people saw that this wasn't working, whatever they did, no matter what they did. So they brought in the apostles and threatened them a second time. And as we saw, a wise man named Gamaliel stood up and defended the disciples and told their accusers, if this is of God, you can't stop it. If it's not of God, it'll fall apart. Let them go. So they did, after they beat them again. And Peter came with that famous phrase, we ought to obey God rather than man, and so they were released again. So we see a pattern from the devil. He worked from the outside, he worked from the inside, he worked from the outside again. He's trying to do anything he can to disrupt and to disturb the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, this is a historical account from 2,000 years ago. But it could be written in 2020, 2021. Because if a church is doing anything for God and trying to serve God, the devil has a mark upon them. The devil is not happy when anybody does anything positive for God. And so the devil is going to try to do something, either from without or from within. We know that from without right now, the church is facing opposition because the world and its philosophy and its direction and its tolerance and permissiveness allows just about anything. They're tolerant of anything except of those who really believe in Jesus Christ and serve Him and love Him. They're not tolerant of us too much. And so we are facing problems from without. From time to time, we will have problems from within. Can I warn you, don't be the Ananias or Sapphira. Don't be the people that when the Lord looks at the church says, if I want to disrupt this church, I know exactly who to look at. That person sitting right in that pew, that many seats back from the front, that's the guy, that's the lady I can use. Don't be an Ananias or Sapphira. He works from without, from within, from without, from within. We have seen that the two titles for the devil are the devil and Satan. Both of them are used almost equal amount of times. And the difference between the two is he's called the devil when he attacks from outside. He's called Satan from when he works from inside. And so his job is twofold. His purpose is one, disrupt the church. Stop them from doing anything. Stop them from preaching. Stop them from visiting people. Stop them from praying for people. Stop them from helping people. That's his goal. And he'll do whatever he can to stop it. Well, we get to Acts chapter 6, and all that was our introduction to Acts chapter 6. The devil has not stopped his tactics yet, and now he decides once again to work from the inside and try to disrupt the church and stop them from the progress that they're making, from the good things that they're accomplishing. Following the pattern, and here's our notes, following the pattern of problems from without to problems from within to problems from without. In Acts 6, we will again see the problems from within, these first 8 verses of Acts chapter 6. And then the last half, this is only 15 chapters long in Acts chapter 6, from verses 9 down through verse 15, we'll see again attack from without. The devil just goes back and forth and back and forth. One thing is clear, whether the problem was from without or from within, the devil was doing his best to hinder the church. The devil, as a roaring lion, Peter said, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is very real. I know in our day, and it's not just in our day, but it's been very popular for decades now to think that the devil's not a real entity, not a real person, just a force of evil or a spirit of evil. Well, no, just like God is real, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was real and is a person, so the devil is. God created him way back when. He rebelled from heaven, was cast out of heaven, took one third of the angels with him who became the fallen angels, and now his goal is to disrupt and disturb the church as much as he can. When God made Adam in his own image in the garden, the devil said, I can't have this. Now he's given us the church, and the devil says, well, I've got to do something about that. So here we have the problem in Acts chapter 6. Number one in our outline this morning is the problem addressed. The problem addressed in verse 1 to 4. In those days, Acts chapter 6 verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, we'll talk about that, there arose a murmuring. You know, we almost pronounce that word the way it is, murmuring. There was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The problem addressed in verse 1 to 4. First of all, there's the issue in verse number 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. What was the issue? That's the question, the first question. What was the issue? There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The issue was not being talked about openly. It wasn't being discussed publicly. There was a murmuring, an undercurrent among the members of the church. Aren't you glad that never happens in 2021? There was some disturbance among the members. There was something that was bothering them. And can I say this? It's not a doctrinal issue. The devil doesn't usually use doctrinal issues to divide a church, because churches are usually set in their doctrine. We have our doctrine here at Bible Baptist Church. We know what we believe. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. We believe He was sinless in His life. We believe He was crucified, and when He was crucified, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. We believe that He was buried and on the third day rose again. We'll talk about that a lot today. We believe that He's right now sitting at the right hand of the Father. We believe that He's getting ready to come back again a second time. And that when He does, He's going to come back and judge this world for 7 years. After that, He will set up His throne on the the throne of David and will rule and reign for 1,000 years. We've got our doctrine down pretty good. Now, other churches have their doctrine down too. Some churches have no doctrine. They don't make any statement about what they believe because they just want a bunch of people to get together and sing and do stuff and feel good about themselves. So they say, we don't teach doctrine. Doctrine divides. There are other churches that have doctrines that are different from ours, but they have their doctrine. Every church has its doctrine. And people go to churches where they believe the doctrine is right. So it's usually not the doctrine that divides. It's the practical things. Oh, churches have divided and split over what color on the shingles were on the roof. So many people wanted this color, and these people wanted that color, and these people wanted metal instead of fiberglass. And so people get that's what the devil uses to disturb and get and bother people in churches most of the time. And that's exactly what's going on in Acts chapter 6. There's a murmuring going on, not about what the disciples are teaching, not about what they're preaching. They're united in that. But there was a practical issue that was going on. And it wasn't being talked about openly. It was just festering underneath the surface. The Bible says there arose a murmuring. The word murmuring is a word that can never be used in a positive context. It's always negative. It's always bad. The Lord Jesus said in John 6:43, "Murmur not among yourselves." That's the Lord Jesus Christ that said that. "Murmur not among yourselves." The Bible addressed how to take care of issues when you have questions, who to go to, how to handle those. Murmuring was never the correct response. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." So the Bible's given us some very clear direction. And here the church was not heeding that biblical advice, not listening to what the Lord Jesus said, and they allowed a problem to cause some murmuring. So that was the issue, the murmuring. What caused the issue? Secondly, we see it when we talk about this issue. What caused the issue? What caused it? There's always a cause for it. And what caused it, it says in verse 1, is their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. All right, the church now, from 120... 3,000 converted, 5,000 converted, multitudes. It doesn't even give us a number, which seems to indicate that means it's more than the 3,000 and 5,000. So the church here, this early church now, where James is trying to lead and organize and preach to this church at Jerusalem, this church now is well over 18,000 people. And within that church, they have many widows and orphans. And the church, by the goodness of their hearts, said, we need to take care of our own. And that's what the Bible commands us to do. We need to take care of our own. And so they said, we're going to do this. And you saw in chapter 5, some of them were selling their houses and their lands and giving the money to the apostles so the apostles could distribute to the saints according as they had need, not wants, but according as they had need. And so they would supply their needs to them. And that great plan and that great provision only caused problems, because eventually somebody said, they're getting more money and more goods than we're getting. Can you understand that was inevitable? That was just bound to happen because our human nature, even though these people are saved, they've trusted Christ as Savior, they've got a new life and a new walk, that old flesh still rises up and has jealousy and envy and bitterness and anger if we're not careful to control it. And so here two groups, the Grecians and the Hebrews, which make up this church. Again, it's a strictly Jewish church. But it's made up of two groups, and that is the Jewish people who are Jewish by birth and nationality, and then the Grecians, which are the people you remember on the day of Pentecost when all those Jews came from those other foreign lands, from Cyprus and Cappadocia and Galatia and all that. They came to hear the gospel. They're Jewish by their heritage, but they're living in other lands. These are the Grecians. They're Jewish by heritage, but they were born in foreign countries and now have come back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, been converted, and now moved back there and been part of the church. And so they are pure Jews, and then there's half Jew, half Greek, if we can describe it that way. They all have widows. And the Grecians say, you know what, I think I see some favoritism here. I think those Jewish apostles, all 12 of them, 11 plus Matthias, Judas is gone, all 11 of them are Hebrew, and I suspect that they're putting more emphasis on the Hebrew widows than they are the Grecian widows. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know. Whether that's true or not really doesn't matter. Whether it's intentional or not would be an important thing, and we can't say for sure, but in reading the context and reading the heart and the desire, these men are trying to do everything they can right. I tend to think that the accusation was probably not true. There was no intentional favoritism being shown. But it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter if it's true. It doesn't matter if it's intentional or unintentional. There was still a murmuring. Notice our paragraph here. The apostles had the responsibility of distributing the money from the benevolent fund, and that was the money as everybody was selling their personal goods and putting it in the collection there, to every man according he has need, according to chapter 4, verse 35. The Grecians, which were the Greek-speaking Jews from the dispersion who had returned to Jerusalem, were accusing the apostles of showing favoritism to the Hebrews, the Jews from Jerusalem, in providing for the widows. True or false, intentional or unintentional, it doesn't matter. It caused a problem. And the problem, as usual, was related to money. All right? The Grecians were not getting as much as the Hebrews were. They're widows. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Can you get that right? The root of all evil. Not the New Modern Bible translation. All forms of evil and all matters of evil. No, it's the root of all evil. The old Murphy's Law said it this way: if it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. And that's just carrying through the biblical text. And that's usually it. If you look at a situation and it just seems corrupt and doesn't seem right, and it seems like, what in the world? How are they making decisions like that? Follow the money. Follow the trail. You'll find it. And if you don't know that, well, you haven't paid any attention to politics whatsoever. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But that's usually what it is. And here, even in the church, the issue was caused, either intentionally or unintentionally, by people putting their eyes on physical needs and not spiritual needs. So what was the issue? What caused the issue? Thirdly, when did the issue occur? And this is interesting to observe. When did this issue occur? And it says in verse number 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Got it? When the number of the disciples was multiplied. In other words, the church is growing. They're busting out the seams. They've got new people being converted. And the devil said, I got to do something about this. The devil's not worried about a dead church. The devil's not worried about an ineffective church. The devil's worried about a living church. And he will put all of his efforts into stamping that thing out. See, those words of Gamaliel are not always true. If this be of God, you cannot overthrow it. The devil has been successful in some cases in performing his will. And he targeted this church because this was the church where the numbers of the disciples, when we say disciples, we're not talking about the 12 apostles. We're talking about every believer. That's a disciple. We're all disciples. We're all students of the Word of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ by our faith in Him. We're all disciples. We're not apostles. There was only 12 of them back then. And the gifts and the signs of the apostles have disappeared from then till now. But we're all disciples. And when the church was growing and more people were coming in and being converted and being helped and being blessed, the devil said, I've got to do something about this. And when the number of the disciples was multiplied, as the church increased numerically, it experienced growing pains. Remember your kids when they're young? Not every kid goes through this, but Dad, my shins hurt. My legs hurt. You know what was going on? They were growing. Their bodies were growing, and they could feel that growing. That's what we call growing pains. And the church experiences that also. When churches grow and multiply, they have to make up things on the fly. They've got to have a plan for this and a plan for that, for Sunday school departments, for junior church ministries, for senior saints ministries. You know, we have to make plans as we go. And here, as the church was growing, with its growth, it has gone from one accord, and that's the way the Bible described it back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The disciples were all in one place in one accord. Now in chapter 6, there's a murmuring and a disputing that's going on. Oh, just write it down. It's going to happen. There's no doubt it's going to happen. What do you do about it? Well, we have a wonderful example here in Acts chapter 6 of how to handle it. That's the good thing. So we've looked at the issue in verse number 1. That brings us, secondly, to the response. The first half of verse number 2, the response. How will the apostles respond to the murmuring, to the accusation? Your Hebrew widows are getting more than our Grecian widows are. What will the apostles do? I like this. The disciples did not attempt to argue the validity of the accusation. All right, the 12 apostles, as they are confronted and as they see this problem festering and the murmuring starting to rise till it comes to their attention, they didn't try to deny it. They didn't try to sweep it under the rug. They didn't question the people and say, well, no, you're wrong and we're right. What did they do? The Bible said they did not try to justify themselves. Instead, they called the multitude of the disciples unto them. That's what it says in verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They brought them all together. Let's talk this out. Let's reason together. Let's come to a good conclusion. The 12 apostles could have easily lorded it over the others and said, we are in charge. We are the boss. We make the rules. But they said, let's come together. Let's work this out. So the response, then notice the request at the end of verse 2. Here's what they said. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. The request then was for the church. They said in verse 3, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Here's what's going on. The disciples, 12 of them, are ministering to a church of thousands of people. They're in charge of the money that goes to the widows to make sure that they have bread and food and clothing and things like that. And they're so busy trying to do that that now they've been accused of favoritism. And so their response is simply this. All right, here's what we're going to do. You guys find seven men of honest report. Not we're going to. You guys find seven men of honest report that we may appoint over this business. They're not sidestepping it. They're not passing it off. They're delegating. They're saying we need someone that can handle all this because it's taking all our time. We want to be preaching. We want to be teaching at the temple. We want to be praying. We want to be ministering. And instead, we're spending all of our time figuring out who gets how much money, what day of the week, and who needs it now, who needs it then. And even then, we're causing these problems. Let's get seven men of honest report. A wonderful solution. A wonderful idea. Seek ye out among you, he says, look ye out among you, in verse 3, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. so that the apostles could separate themselves to spiritual ministry, they sought out seven men to do physical ministry. Now let me say this, the word deacon is never used in this context. The word deacon doesn't appear anywhere in the chapter. But it's commonly referenced that that's what these seven men were. That they were the ones appointed by the apostles to watch over the physical activities of the church. Why? So they said, verse number 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The church was growing because of prayer and the ministry of the word. It wasn't growing because they were taking care of the needs of the Hebrew and Grecian widows. That was just a side result of what the church was doing. And the apostle said, if we stop doing what we're doing to cause the church to grow, then the church won't grow anymore. So what we need is seven men that we can send out to take care of this business, the secular aspect of the church. Though it is a secular responsibility, it has spiritual requirements. You just don't take any Tom, Dick, or Harry and say, we're going to make you a deacon. We're going to put you in charge. We're going to have you do it. There was some requirements for them. Notice what the disciples said in verse number 3. Wherefore seek ye out among you seven, look out among you seven men. Notice this, of honest report. All right, of honest report. Not an Ananias, but a Barnabas. Remember him, the son of consolation at the end of chapter 4. An honest man. I put some blanks out to the right there, and that would be a good man. An honest man. Seek ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now I'm sure within the church of 18,000, 20,000, whatever it was, there were probably a lot of men that met that requirement. A lot of men were good men. They were of honest report. Obviously, if you want somebody, maybe Judas came to mind, I don't know. But obviously, if you want somebody that was in charge of distributing the money between the Grecians and the Hebrews, you wanted somebody honest. You want somebody that didn't have sticky fingers. Somebody that wouldn't embezzle. You wanted men of good, of honest report. So that was the first requirement. The second one, full of the Holy Ghost. All right, see the spiritual emphasis? You say, well, wait a minute. These men weren't the preachers. They weren't the apostles. They weren't giving themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why did they have to be so spiritual? Because they were being entrusted with something that was going to benefit the church. And the apostle said, we want you to pick out seven men that are full of the Holy Ghost. That means not only are they saved, they're converted, but their lives show it. They have a powerful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. They have an evident love for God. They're not just a church member. They're full of the Holy Ghost. All of us, if we're saved, have the Holy Ghost. Depending on how we live our life, the Holy Ghost flourishes in us, or He's stuck in a little corner, if we can say it that way. That's not really theologically accurate, but to illustrate it that way. We're either full of the Holy Ghost, that's why the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Because though we all have the Holy Spirit, sometimes we're filled with it, and sometimes we aren't filled with it. When our flesh rules and reigns, we're not filled with the Spirit. When the Spirit reigns, we're filled with the Spirit. So the requirement for these guys are guys that have conquered their flesh, have dedicated themselves to God, and they're full of the Holy Ghost. So not only are they good men, they're godly men. And that's your blank out to the right. They're good men, they're godly men. Now it gets a little narrower. A lot of good men. But these men need to be not only good, but godly. Then thirdly, it says, and men full of wisdom. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. This means they need to be gifted men. They have to have wisdom as a gift. Not everybody that's good and not everybody that's godly has the gift of wisdom. So, these seven men, seven out of 18,000. That's interesting, isn't it? 7 deacons for a church of 18,000 people. Some people have 7 deacons for a church of 10. But 7 for 18,000 or thereabouts. So the request is, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. The resolve then is verse number 4. The resolve that the apostle said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This resulted in the apostles not having to leave the word of God and serve tables. That's what it said at the end of verse 2. The daily ministration. Serving tables basically is what we're calling it, that taking care of the physical needs of the church, the financial needs of the church. You take care of that. So we can appoint, and we'll appoint you over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The devil, in the first 4 verses here, tried again to disrupt the church from within. The church handled the problem, and the church continued to grow. Oh, how precious, how sweet it is when God's people dwell together in unity. Can I tell you this? If you've been a member of Bible Baptist Church for any amount of time, I have probably offended you. Probably not on purpose. Now, I'll leave a little hole probably, but probably not on purpose. But something I've said, something I've preached, maybe a joke I've told, something that was nothing with to do with the, but something I've said or a reference, maybe it was announcements or something, but something you said, I just didn't, he shouldn't have said that. I go home some days and say the same thing to myself. I shouldn't have said that. And so it's going to happen. And can I tell you this before you judge me too harshly for offending you? You have offended me. If I know you to any degree, you said something that I didn't agree with, didn't like. It never became an issue. So far, it's never been an issue between any of us anyways. And that's the way it ought to be. We overcome these things. We work through these things. We understand the devil's going to want to stir things up somewhere along the line. And we have grace, and we overlook one another for different things. And that's the way it ought to be, so that the devil doesn't have a victory in this thing. And here we have the wonderful example of the apostles and the congregation working together. People say, what is the right government of a church? They say, well, congregational rule, where the church just votes on everything. Well, that doesn't really work. You know what you have here? You have pastoral leadership with congregational decision making, and that's what works. And if I can say that to any degree here, you have a pastor here, you have a deacon board, and we discuss different issues for the church, the financial issues, the physical issues of the building, the spiritual issues of the church. Pastor Braden and I meet every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock and have a meeting about the spiritual things. The deacons, the first Tuesday of every month, about the physical things, about that. And then if there's any needs that we have that the church needs to make a decision on, we bring it to the church, usually on Sunday evenings. We have a church vote. And for 30 years now, praise God, for 30 years now it's worked. And I hope it goes 40 years and 50 years and 60 when I'm not even here anymore. It just continues to go that way. And so the biblical example is set right there of the leadership of the apostles with the ear toward the people, and it all worked together. So the problem is addressed in verse 1 to 4. That takes you to the back of your page. We've just got a couple minutes left, so we'll just start on this. Number 2 is the people appointed in verse 5 to 8. All right, the problem addressed, and now the people appointed. How did they address the problem? Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report. And so beginning in verse number 5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Praise the Lord. Now they're back in one accord. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and I like this guy, Timon. Most of these people you never hear of again, but Timon showed up in Lion King, so we know who he is. Those with children all got that, or grandchildren, okay. Timon. In fact, when I was writing these notes out, I went into my concordance and I typed all these names to see if they showed up anywhere else in the Bible. The only two names in these lists of seven men that show up again are the first two, Stephen and Philip. The other five are never mentioned again in the Bible. So I thought, what about history? Does history have... So I typed in Procurus and found out history knows not much other than that he was one of these seven men. And Nicanor, I typed in Nicanor and it said... Then I typed in Timon. And I had to go through three pages before I got to this guy. Because they're all talking about Timon and Pumbaa. And so it was a long trek trying to find this guy in history even. And Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. All right, let's just simply look at this. The men in verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Thus a potential disastrous situation was averted. The apostles gave the solution and the multitude made the decision. And they chose, the Bible says, Stephen, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. These were the seven men that the church chose that fit the three requirements back in verse number 3. It doesn't mean they were the only seven that fit them, but they were the seven that the church chose for one reason or another. The church chose them, and the apostles appointed them. We have tried to follow that pattern as best we could here over the 30 years of Bible Baptist Church. When there is a time to choose a new deacon, we don't get up here and give you the people to choose from. We ask you to choose you out from among you. And we put a ballot out there and we say, you know, think about these qualifications, look among your congregation, find one that's like that, and we let you get the vote. And whoever is the top vote getter, we go talk to them. The church has selected you. Would you be interested? We try to follow that pattern the best we can. But they picked out these seven men. There's two things interesting about this list, and I'll tell you what those two things are next Sunday, because I just realized our time's up. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, Lord, as we go in Sunday school, as we go through it detailed. Father, you've given us your Word so we can pay attention to detail. And Lord, so our church can be blessed as we pattern ourselves after the Word of God. And so thank you for the details. Lord, as we go on in our service this morning and this evening and we talk about the resurrection, and Lord, we don't focus on the details so much as the general story. We're thankful for the Word of God and all the information it gives us. We would not know anything about you. We would not know anything about righteousness if we did not have the Word of God. And so we're thankful for that. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name we pray.